Amen. Oh, I love God's presence. Well done, worship team. Give them a huge round of applause. And I'm ready for the word. I love Gareth's preaching. He's going to come up right now and share. Give him a hand as he comes.
All right, we're plugged in now. How's everyone this morning? The beautiful presence of the Lord here. I had a word prepared for you, and I felt God told me to do something else. So, and I had to go to work as well. So when you mix fatigue, caffeine, and some high-end ADD you're trying to hold down, it's like driving a sports car with ball tires in the wet. Hey, what are you laughing for? It's not funny. I just want you guys to know I love you, that's all. All right, this is his word, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Jesus, we declare your lordship here, and we submit to your authority in every situation in our life. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence here. We open our hearts to you, we want to hear from you today. And we thank you that as you authored this word through your servants many years ago, Lord God, that you would bring to life that truth in our hearts. You would illuminate truth in our hearts today. You would speak directly to us. Help us to understand. Give us the wisdom to apply it to our lives. We give you all the glory and thanks. And we thank you that your word says that that which has gone forth will not return to you void, but it will achieve that which was sent forth to do. And Lord, we know that by that verse, it means that something's going to happen today in the hearts of your people here. And we thank you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, who likes the Gospels? All right, I got a couple here. Good, I'm preaching you too. Anybody else? All right, now we're awake. Okay. All right, so turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke, the only Gentile author of the Gospels, which means I've got a chance now. Chapter 8. Luke was a physician, he was a doctor, Dr. Luke, and a close associate of Paul. It's believed this was probably written, well, obviously prior to the book of Acts, but during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, which would make it around AD 63. It's possible that it was written during his incarceration in Caesarea, and if that was the case, we're looking at about AD 59 to 60, about 27 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Now, while you're turning to chapter 8, I'll kick off from chapter 1, where Luke actually tells us what his purpose is. And he's writing to a bloke called Theophilus. No one really knows who he is, but he's got a great name. It means friend of God. Verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me," this is Luke, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now, from that intro, although this gospel was written and addressed to one individual, its intent is to give believers of all generations, assurance that Christianity is not just a speculative system in order to seek out theological, moral, and ethical truths. It's a movement that throughout history has been firmly grounded and rooted in actual historical events. And that's what I'm reading to you today. This gospel sets out not only to prove that he is, that is Jesus, the promised Jewish Messiah, he is, as this gospel demonstrates, the Savior of the world. And then just because the gospel was so good, he had to write a sequel. And then he goes to the book of Acts. And I like the first verse in Acts. Now, Acts is like after Jesus has been ascended. He left a whole bunch of tradies and gave him a mission to fulfill. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, It's actually believed that Theophilus was either a government official who was overseeing an inquiry into Christianity, what was going on in the empire at that stage, or he was actually a lawyer who asked for evidence to defend Christians in a case about persecution, things like that. But it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, as Christians, we understand that this gospel is what Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus is still doing stuff. He's still teaching us. He's not finished yet. The book of Acts doesn't have an ending. It gets to chapter 28 and it just stops. There's no conclusion to it. And the reason is because we're living in that today. It hasn't finished yet. And it's going to go right through until he comes back and takes us all to heaven. Right? Luke chapter 8. Now, just before we get to the verse I'm going to... Oh, gosh, my app just disappeared. Don't you hate that? It's coming back, just like Jesus. Give me a second, guys. All right, we're going old school. We're going print. I got let down by technology. All right. Chapter 8. Can I just show you something which I kind of like? It's really cool. It's just funny, right? But verse 1. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been held of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. There's a woman called Joanna, which I think is quite an Aussie name, with a wife who was the wife of Chuza. Now, Chuza was Herod's steward. Chuza worked for Herod. Herod is like Jesus' nemesis. He's wanted him dead since he was born. And so Chuza works for Herod. Herod pays Chuza. His wife takes that money and gives it to Jesus. Herod is funding the ministry of Jesus. I just think that's awesome. All right. Anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that because I just love it. And I'm going to now run your fingers down in your scriptures to chapter 8, verse 40. Now, Jesus is ministering the north of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, and he's just come back from the country of Gadarenes, and he's about to walk on back into Capernaum. Verse 40. I'm going to read through the scriptures, and then we'll go back and break it down. And I haven't got long, so stay with me, all right? Don't distract me, because I get distracted easily. All right, verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive that power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Wow, that guy's got like the tact of a brick in the face, hasn't he? Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, the three amigos, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called her, saying, "Little girl, arise." And when her spirit returned, she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, as you would be. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Wow. A lot of stuff going on there. Two miracles. But I just want to get back up here and go through it. So verse 40, okay. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man, Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. This guy was the ruler of the synagogue. Synagogue, if you know where it is, like their church. There. Now, it's actually different to the temple. It's where they're teaching. It's not where they actually, they sacrifice at the temple, but the synagogue is where they met and they taught and the word was read and they would, you know, suck the marrow out of the bone in scripture. They'd debate it and that's what they would do, right? And he's the ruler. So he's responsible for the daily running of the synagogue. And one of his roles would have been especially taking care of the sacred scrolls that contain the Torah, the holy books that contain the prophecies that foretold the coming of the Messiah, of Jesus. And now Jesus just walked into town. Now, this man, Jairus, highly respected, influential, wealthy, and now he's in crisis. And his position, his power, couldn't help him. He was religious, right? He oversaw and led and was the point man for an institution, an organization. But now he's at crisis. His daughter is dying. What's he going to do? Now, he's heard of Jesus. Everyone has. In fact, there was a movement amongst the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees that they wanted to shut Jesus down. They wanted to get rid of him. They were organizing to have him murdered. And Jairus, something's clicked over in his heart. He knows the word. He knows the scriptures. And he's seen or he's heard something about this guy. And he's got no other option. The word religion, it's been twisted in its meaning. Religion comes from a Latin word, religio. It means obligation, bond, and reverence. And it's actually, the English transliteration is actually, it's a combining of two words, religare, which means to bind, which actually means observance, but a relationship of obligation. So religion was always meant to be a relationship between man and God. But because they've made the law legalistic, and it's become ritualized and wrapped and packaged in culture and traditions, they've lost God in the midst of it all. They've lost God. It's just, religion has become a list. And this is true today. Like, whenever you use the word religion outside of these walls, they think of a list of do's and don'ts to try to earn God's favor. And he oversees this kind of organization. But right now, he's standing in front of God. So Jairus has come with no other option, and he's thrown himself at the feet of Jesus, and he's begged him. Could you imagine, just imagine for a second the shock of the crowd? Could you imagine the indignation amongst the priests and the Pharisees? Like, this is a drama. This is controversy. This is crazy. This is the leader of the synagogue who is at the feet of Jesus. If Jairus could teach us anything today, religion doesn't save. Jesus does. And when all else fails, Jesus doesn't. Now, I've got to hurry. Jairus, you know what's really interesting? His name means Jehovah enlightens. Jehovah enlightens. I just love that. If we have any more kids, honey, we're going with Jairus, okay? Verse 42. For he had only a daughter of he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But he went, the multitude thronged him. So he's running out, he's like, Jesus, he goes, you've got to come with me, my daughter is dying. Please come with me, come with me. Now I want you to think for a second. Imagine your daughter was dying of some incurable disease. All right? And there was a cure available, but it was going to cost you like $1 million, and it needed to be bought this week. Just think for a second, what would you do? It would be pretty frantic, right? It'd be crazy. That's where Jairus is at right now. And he's in front of Jesus, and he's like, you've got to come now, come on, come. And so he's running with Jesus, there's crowds, and they're all here to see the multitude. Like, multitude is a word that just means a bunch of people we can't number because it's so big, right? They're all around, and he's pushing his way through this crowd. And then Jesus is coming, and it says, verse 43, now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. The woman had a flow of blood. This woman was most likely an outcast, poor, lonely, right? Her infirmity would have deemed her under the law unclean, ceremonially unclean. She wasn't allowed to touch anybody, or they would have been made unclean. They wouldn't have even let her into the synagogue, into the temple even. She could not come in because of her condition. So she's had that for 12 years. No one's wanted to touch her. No one's wanted to go near her. She's been ostracized for that long. She spent all her money. She's gone to see naturopaths and all those kind of people. Nothing's worked. She's seen specialists. Nothing. She's pushed through the crowd, reached out to touch Jesus, who is considered a rabbi. She could have been stoned. They would have killed her on the spot if they busted her. Right? It says in Leviticus 15:19, if a woman has a discharge, then the discharge from her body is blood. She shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. 7 days for bleeding. She's been like that for 12 years. Right? She is desperate for a miracle. Now, this is where it gets... I love Scripture. There is so much in Scripture. You can just read through and go, oh, that's kind of cool. That's cool. That's cool. That's cool. You just back up and there's details. There's details. It says that she came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Why does it specify... Why does Luke feel important to say where she, how she touched him? Because if you look at this, she didn't even actually touch Jesus. She actually touched his clothes. Right? So does that mean that even things connected to Jesus, the church, his servants, things like a CD, a YouTube video, whatever, can Jesus work through things that are connected to him, right? Now, she's touched the border of his garment. Now, for those of you who are scripture geeks, right, Numbers 15:38, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. These tassels were little ribbons that would hang from their robes, right? And they're blue, and they were to represent the Torah, the law. And Luke has specified she touched where the tassels were, the law. Now, this is the thing. Under the law, she's unclean, and anything she touches becomes unclean. Now, I don't mean dirty unclean. I mean defiled by holiness, right? She's touched Jesus. Even he's meant to be unclean now. But Jesus came, says, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus versus the law, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the Lord, the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus has fulfilled the law. God is just. God is righteous. This is his standard. We can't get there. Can't do it. We're humans. We're lust, greed, pride. It's all in us. We're born into it. We're filthy sinners, all of us, right? Give you like a 30 seconds to think about how you got here. I'm sure you can, something happened, right? Yet Jesus fulfills that. God died on the cross in a man's body in our place to pay the price. Now, God remains perfect. His standard was never compromised. There was punishment was dealt out. It missed us and hit Jesus. God never lowered his standards to cater for us. He picked us up to his, right? Now, according to Levitical law, right, we know this woman was unclean. Now, she was meant to make Jesus unclean, yet because he has fulfilled the law, the tassel, which that represents, she's touched him, and instead of him becoming unclean, she's become clean. He's fulfilled the law. Like when Jesus touches the leper, can't touch a leper under the law, you become unclean. He didn't allow the leper, which leprosy is a dreadful disease, but it represents the contamination of sin, right? And instead of when you couldn't touch it, it was a picture of it infecting you. When you become involved in sin and it infects you, but he didn't allow it to infect him, he affected the person. Right? And see, this he was not infected with sin. He affected this woman's life by making her clean. Right, I'm just busting through because I've got no time. And in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple. She was not allowed to enter the temple, but in the New Testament time, God dwelt in Jesus. And she walked right up and touched him. Right, touched him. And Jesus said, verse 45, New King James, that's what I like to see. Thank you. I was worried that maybe it was like NIV or something. No, don't tell me. All right? Anyway. Oh, got a few dirty looks there. Hello. All right, verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the boys are like, the disciples are like, but it's people everywhere. It's like you're in the middle of the mosh pit. It's like, who? What do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you. No, someone touched me. Someone touched me. They're like, yeah, everyone touched you. No, someone touched me because I felt power go out from me. She touched him in a different way. But it says when they were thronged, right, not thonged, but thronged means like you're bumping in and pushing him around. Like people were actually touching him. She touched the corner of his coat, but she touched him in a different way. So you can actually be in the midst of Jesus. You can actually physically touch Jesus or his representatives on earth today, and no power is transferred, right? But when she touched him differently. I actually started reading it. I don't have time to go into detail. There's a lot in human touch. And there's actually, for the last 10 years particularly, there's been a lot of psychological surveys and studies and amongst that fraternity about the effect of touch. And there's talk about how our culture, which has become very much anti-tactile, like it's not really appropriate to touch anyone in any situation unless you're married to them, that kind of touch, right? Because of that, we're actually losing part of what makes us human. There's actually a study, one particular one, I'll just tell you quickly, a guy called Professor Matthew Hartenstein from DePuy University Psychological Department, done a study in 2009 on emotional transference. He did a blindfolded study where you could actually touch people and he would have people bring themselves to a point of a particular emotion, whether it's anger, disgust, joy, you know, sadness, these sort of things. And through a blindfolded touch test, they recorded 78% plus these people could feel what this person was feeling. Now, what we know as spiritual, they would define as emotional, psychological, right? There's a lot in touch, right? There's a lot in touch, which I don't have time to go into. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She hasn't got stage fright. She's worried now about getting stoned. She's busted, right? She's trembling because she thinks she's going to die, right? But you know what? What she was living in was worth the risk, right? And now what does Jesus do? Doesn't try to cover it over and say, oh, just Peter. No. What does he do? He leads her out to make a public confession amongst all these people. He brings her out to say, come on, sweetheart, daughter. Actually, he doesn't say sweetheart. He says daughter, right? And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This is the only time Jesus uses the word daughter to address anybody, right? He does not say it anywhere else. And I'm wondering, what's significant about that? So I asked God, right, and this is what I felt God said. Hold on for a second. This woman just jumped the line. What happened to Jairus? This kid's, do we forget about Jairus? This story started off with a guy called Jairus, and he's trying to get Jesus back to heal his daughter. And then this woman jumps the queue. It's like, hold on, get back in line. That's what I would be like, because I'm a sinner, right? He's got a daughter, 12 years old, who's going to die if they don't get Jesus to her. Now, Jesus just stops. It's cool. I got this. And he goes over and takes care of the woman with the blood. Jairus is like, come on, we gotta go. And Peter's like, right? So calm down, buddy. You just imagine Thomas, like, I don't know about this, man. Like, right? So that's not fair. That's not fair. She jumped the queue. You guys got another 10 minutes? Is that cool? I'll wrap this thing up. Anyone got to go? You got to go? I won't think it's rude if you walk out the door. All right. Now, she jumped the queue. Jairus is left there. Jesus is taking his sweet time right now. Isn't he just like, hey, it's all right. You be a good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Be in peace. Jairus is like, come on. He's freaking out. Jesus is not worried. It's cool. I got this. It was not fair. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, that's Jesus, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, Jairus, daughter's dead. Leave the teacher alone. Like, dude, have some compassion, man. I don't know. Like, I've got to look at the Greek on that one because he's just wrong. All right. And he's like, leave him alone. The implication of this statement. Who do we listen to? Verse 50. But Jesus said and heard it. He heard it and answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. What do you do when Jesus is saying one thing, Scripture says one thing, but there's a very obvious different truth right in front of you? What do you do? We got 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight tells us the facts right in front of us. Faith connects us to the truth of God. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things unseen. You don't have to actually see it in front of you to believe it and to receive it. Right? John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And when they came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept around him, and he said to them, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And it says that she was dead. There was a negative confession right there. But yet, they ridiculed Jesus, which is going to be difficult on the day of judgment. But they ridiculed Jesus, knowing that she was dead, but he put them all outside, and he said, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned. Don't ask me where it was in the meantime, but it returned, all right? And she arose immediately, and he commanded her to give him something to eat. Man, after all that excitement, I'd need something to eat as well, like, right? In this, right, two people, wealthy, influential, powerful, poor, a woman who was poor. She was an outcast. She was lonely. Yet, did you notice that the daughter was 12 years old and the woman had the flow for 12 years? 12 years. Now, Jairus is having a freak out about his daughter, right? And then the only time in Scripture Jesus uses the word daughter, he turns to explain to Jairus, hold on. I know how you feel, because this is my daughter. Now, Jesus was probably younger than her, but he still called her younger in his incarnate form, because obviously he was there prior. He's always been there, right? And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. What I want you guys to see today is that the woman was healed immediately, but Jairus' circumstance went to the impossible. All right? Yet, God was totally in control, and he knew exactly what was going on. And it was faith in both of their lives that positioned them to receive from God. So why doesn't everyone stand? I want to pray with you guys. Because I suspect that amongst those two characters who are actual historical figures, is there anybody here who felt, yeah, I know how that feels. I've been there. I'm there now. I need Jesus to move in my situation. I've had this infirmity for 12 years. 12 years. Is there anybody here who's sick? Scripture says Jesus can heal you immediately if you step out in faith and touch him. Somebody else might have a situation that looks totally impossible. In fact, the truth before you might just say, nah, not going to happen. It might even be dead. Can Jesus bring it back to life? Absolutely. He's done it before. He can do it again. We are the body of Christ. You're talking about that power of touch. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the sick. You lay hands on leaders. There's a transference. Guys, we have the power of Christ working through us. And you can touch Jesus and nothing happen. But you can touch him with faith and the dead can come back to life. The dead can come back to life. But before we even get there, is there anybody here who's never made a decision to follow Jesus? If that's you today, I want to invite you that I want to pray with you and say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you go, Lord, whatever you called me to do, I'm with you. Faith. Is that you? Is there anybody here who wants to walk out of this auditorium today totally changed? Is there anybody? I'm going to give you guys a moment. And the second group I want to pray for is there anybody here who just needs a touch of Jesus today? If that's you, guys, I want to pray with you. I just want you to come to the front. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask some of the leaders to help me out because I think there's a lot of people here today who just need to touch Jesus. You might have been pushing him for so long, trying to just get to him. You felt, you know, you're in the crowd. You're bumping into everybody. But all you got to do is touch the corner of his coat. Don't let the law stand in the way. He fulfilled that. Go straight to Jesus. I just want you guys to see that the organization and what the world refers to as organized religion only facilitates. It only facilitates and supports the work of his ministers and God working through us. But it's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, I thank you for everybody that's here today. Lord, they didn't just turn up out of compulsion or circumstance. Lord, you have them here today because this is where you want them to be. And I know there is somebody here today that you switched my word around because they need to hear this. And I just pray, Father God, that you take that and minister it to their heart. Illuminate that truth to them, Lord God, and may it go down as a good seed into good soil, Father, and bring forth great fruit. Bless your people, Lord. Bless every family that's represented here. Provide for their needs, Lord God. Heal their sicknesses and diseases, Lord God. I just speak divine health. Health over our church. Health over the body of Christ here today. And I speak prosperity. I speak purpose. And I speak faith in Jesus' name. We give you glory. Let's give God a hand. Let's give Jesus a hand. Let's thank Holy Spirit. And guys, I'm going to pray with you. God bless you. Love you guys. Bye for now.
Come on, give Gareth a hand for the word. Brilliant. You know, I believe that was a word. That's something I had in my spirit that, I mean, this church is about a touch in God, right? It's about an encounter with God. It's about God speaking to you and touching your life in a real way. And you know what? Come expecting that. Come with your hearts open for that because I believe that's what it's all about. Don't let it float into religion. Let's keep it personal, amen? Thank you very much for being here today. Look, if you want prayer, Gareth is going to be down here. A few of us will be here. But God... Oh, actually, we've got an announcement from my mother. You're always authority. You're going to make sure there's a... She's got an announcement.
Hey, that's not true. Have you ever seen me up here giving an announcement? No. Just, you know, because it's ANZAC on Tuesday, and that's when we usually have the women's, you know, once a fortnight group, we can't have it. But I'm talking to quite a few, and they find out that Friday would be a good day. So if you're coming, you know, this group is once a fortnight, and women who can come, look, I'd love you to really make it. And we just have fellowship. We have food and fellowship. We have a study. But we share and we pray for each other. And feel free, anybody who's free to come, choose this Friday, okay, at 10:30. 10:30? Thank you.
Beautiful. 10:30 Friday morning. All the ladies here. And it's a, quite a growing group. God bless you. If you're new or visiting with us, we'd love to meet you out there for a cappuccino or a latte. Hang around. Have some fellowship. God bless you, church.